turn, first of all, to the first chapter of the first epistle of John, just for an expression. In the fifth verse, and then an expression in the fourth chapter, in the eighth verse. So 1 John, the first chapter, and the fifth verse. Just three words. God is light. Now let's turn to 1 John, the fourth chapter. And three words at the end of the eighth verse, the fourth chapter and the eighth verse. God is love. These, the nature of God. And I have on my heart in presenting the gospel to present that which brings out that God is light, which exposes. No one has ever been saved and never will be saved by simply knowing that God is light. Because light exposes, and that's exactly what God intended, that the soul come into the presence of God and recognize that there is nothing hid from God. God is light. But God is love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So I'd like this evening to make an appeal. There was water here. What he didn't realize is that there was two cups there already, but he'll get a special reward for a cup of cold water. I would like to make an appeal on behalf of God through the Word on the basis of God is light and God is love. The first appeal is in connection with recognizing that there is a God, and he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But we recognize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now let's turn, before we turn to the Old Testament, let's turn to Romans, the 10th chapter. And there's a beautiful expression in that verse, that chapter. We'll read two verses, Romans 10, 9, and verse 10. Romans 10, 9, and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, see, we preach that. It said so in the eighth verse. We preach that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, not the conscience, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It strikes me, and I want to present it that way this evening, that I want you first of all, as if you had never heard the gospel, and there may be those here that haven't. But for those that have, we want to present it in connection with God is light, and it condemns you as a lost, hell-deserving sinner. But now, in connection with what it says in this verse, the 10th verse, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And I would like to present, starting with the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament there's prophecy concerning the coming of the Savior, and there's types. And sometimes I'm not quite sure which to call it, whether it's a prophecy because it's so clear, or whether it's just a type. But in connection with what there is in the Old Testament, and then we'll come into the New and pick up the story of the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, of our Lord Jesus Christ. I preach not anything other than Christ and Him crucified. And I want to say this at the very beginning, if the story, the true story of the Lord Jesus in coming from Godhead's fullest glory and suffering at the hand of man, which did not save you, and at the hand of God, if it doesn't touch your heart, nothing else can. But we want you to know that as a lost, hell-deserving sinner, it's God is light and is exposing exactly what you are. But then God is love. Now let's turn back to Genesis, the 22nd chapter, and there is one of these stories in the Old Testament that brings before us so fully, because see, God in the Old Testament has given us to see what is necessary that you as a lost sinner are brought to salvation. It shows us that there is a sacrifice that must be offered. There's a substitute. And these are terms that in Christianity, it's a vocabulary. Every branch of industry has its vocabulary. And that's a vocabulary of Christianity, a substitute, someone to take the place. And that's what we'll find in these scriptures. And so we turn to Genesis 22. And God did try Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering. The first time in Scripture that the burnt offering and the wood are brought together. One of the last in connection with the wood offering is the last verse of the book of Nehemiah. Beautiful development of the truth of God in connection with the continual burnt offering mentioned relatively little in Scripture. It's in Exodus. Is it Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers? Then it skips to Chronicles. And then it goes into Ezra and Nehemiah. And what's the picture of the continual burnt offering? See, these are terms that are used in the Old Testament to help us to understand when we get to the New. Why was it necessary that the Son of God should become the Son of Man? Because there was a need for a sacrifice. One that God was completely satisfied in the Old Testament was an animal. And so we find that there Abraham in the sixth verse took the wood of the burnt offering. And we're going to find out about a little more in Leviticus, the first chapter. But now we find a beautiful statement in the seventh verse. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And I ask, and I suppose I know the question, I know the answer to the question, and so do you. Is that prophecy or is it a type? Well, we could say without any question that the 53rd of Isaiah is a prophecy. But all this is so rich, so full of what the heart of God is seeking to bring out in the Old Testament so that when we come into the New, we see that there's a need of a substitute. And so there was for Isaac. He did not have to be killed. But it tells me in the 11th of Hebrews that the faith of Abraham was so great that he received him back from in resurrection. And all we see again in the Old Testament about resurrection. So we found already that there is a necessity for a substitute. Who is the substitute? You know, the lights flickered for a while this afternoon, and if the lights flickered, the power went off, we might have to disband. So I want to establish that the Lord Jesus is the substitute that God sent from Godhead's fullest glory down to Calvary's depth of woe. And so it is here. We find the fire. We find an altar. We find fire. We find wood. And we find the sacrifice from the altar up to the burnt offering. The wood. And all the intensity of the suffering that the blessed Lord went through from the hand of man, you say? Indeed he did. And you know, rightly, if you and I were to read the portions in the New Testament that tell about what man did to the blessed Lord, I don't know that you and I should leave our handkerchiefs in our pockets because we'd have to wipe the tears from our eyes. But you know, it's not emotion, you know, but it's a heart that is affected by what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. And so here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And so there was a substitute. So let's go on. Let's go on to the book of Exodus in the 12th chapter. And there, once again, the Word of God is preparing us, as it were, for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And there's a reason for that sacrifice in the 12th chapter, is that there was an angel that was going to go through, and there was going to be one found dead in every household, unless, let's find out what was the provision. Third verse, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Notice in Peter it says, without blemish and without spot. A male of the first year. And so they were to kill it. There is another very significant point that we're finding from the Old Testament, that God is preparing our hearts for understanding that Jesus must die. He must as the sacrifice. And so here, they shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood. Oh, now we find another divine statement that prepares our hearts. Shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. You know, I remind myself, and I'll mention it to you, that there's a verse in the last chapter of Luke that the blessed Lord, after the resurrection, went and walked a few miles, maybe an hour or two, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we're just choosing a few of them, so that when we come, we're going to take up Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10. And then we're going to go into the Gospel of Mark in connection with the Lord being forsaken of his God. And then we're going to go to the Gospel of John and find the only Gospel, because it's Christ as the burnt offering, that mentions about the blood and then the resurrection. But that's what's on our heart. But here there is a substitute again. Isn't that a wonderful subject? And you know, if there's anyone here that thinks that they can do for salvation on their own, that's in the face of what we found already in Genesis 22 and Exodus 12, that there was a necessity for a substitute. Here, it's an animal. But we find in Gospel of John, the first chapter, that the blessed Lord is called the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now let's turn to the first chapter of Leviticus. We've anticipated that a bit. A very similar expression in the 9th verse, the 13th verse, and the 17th verse. But for the sake of brevity, let's just read the 8th and 9th verses of the first chapter of Leviticus. And we might say that this being the burnt offering is that offering which was entirely to God, and that's the Gospel of John. And we'll find, as we've said, that only in the Gospel of John does a soldier with a spear pierce his side. Wonderful connections. And so here, let's read it. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Was it necessary, according to the 40th Psalm, that in the volume of the book it is written of me? What book is that? When was it written? Could we say rightly that it was the counsels of the Trinity, past eternity? And if we were to take that perspective of before there was time and bring it into the focus of time, we see that it's quoted in the 40th Psalm. And then we find throughout Genesis and Exodus and now in Leviticus, we're getting so much closer than it was in connection with that statement in the 40th Psalm, in the volume of the book it was written of me. But now we see that God is giving to an earthly people a form of approach, of worship that involved an animal, a clean animal, but an animal that would have to die and blood shed. Because let's turn to the 17th chapter of Leviticus, and we'll see why. According to God's principle, we find in the 17th chapter and the 11th verse. See, these are divine principles that I believe that we're finding in types, in prophecy, especially when we turn later to Isaiah 53. So this is a divine statement, a divine principle. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Before we get to the New Testament, I would like to ask a question of myself and of each of you. Is there anyone that we find throughout the Old Testament, and as we move into the New, is there anyone qualified to be the Lamb of God except for the Lord Jesus? You know, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Little man that's probably no taller than this, maybe up to here. You go into his watch shop, and he's standing on a little stool, and I can still see over his head. He was born in Vietnam. Some dear saint of God gave him a Bible a few years ago. I drop in once in a while. He is close to where I buy my gasoline. Strangely enough, from every one of them is a Muslim. But let that be as it may. This man is not. And he has more questions, more statements. The final one was, is there a God? Is there a God? Known by creation in connection with his eternal power and Godhead. And so here, the life of the flesh, God is making a statement of principle, if you will, on which we're going to find in the 8th chapter, the 9th chapter, and the 10th chapter of Mark, that the Lord is showing us closer and closer and closer to the cross. But this is the principle. We know it from Leviticus 17:11, that we found that there has to be a substitute. And so that substitute that God is going to offer, has offered, and throughout the whole of the Old Testament, we recognize that it's the Lord Jesus Christ presented to us in the New Testament. And he's the substitute. And he's going to have to die. And his blood is going to have to be shed. And there's going to be resurrection. Let's turn to the 53rd of Isaiah. And there we'll find it. And this now, there's others, but this is now prophecy. Let's read from the 5th verse. Before we read it, let's anticipate the man having gone from Ethiopia to Jerusalem and not having gotten much, but what he did get was a copy of the 53rd of Isaiah. And he got a great deal. But he didn't get anything for his soul. And so God allowed Philip the evangelist to go down and understand us what thou readest. And so beginning at the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. And so we know without a doubt that the 53rd of Isaiah is prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. 5th verse, 53rd chapter. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. This is anticipating verse after verse in the New Testament in connection with the Lord's trial. Is your heart won by a man under those circumstances that could act as the blessed Lord did? Oh, to think of how with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And I want your conscience to be reached as to God is light because you're a sinner and we were born that way. But I want your heart to be enlarged. I want your heart to be affected. I want your heart to be touched by God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And to think of what that man, blessed man, with a capital M, what a blessed man. And as we trace through here, we see it fully prophesied. He is oppressed and he was afflicted. In the seventh verse, he has opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, wasn't given a fair trial, and who shall declare his generation? What does that mean? That means if there was a condemned man, he could have people that would stand up for him and recount what things that they knew about him which offset the judgments against him. Who shall declare his generation? There wasn't anyone. For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. He's put into the grave. And with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. What about resurrection? You know, if you didn't know it was in this chapter, I believe that you would read it, and you would reread it, and you would reread it, because it would seem inconsistent for God to give a record in prophecy so beautiful, so complete, without resurrection. So let's read the 10th verse, and there it is. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall prolong his days. Rightly, it was said today in the readings that the resurrection was God's stamp of approval upon the person, the work, and the love of his beloved Son. You and I stand in all of the perfection of his work, his person, his love. He is our righteousness before God. And we know that God has approved of that work because of that verse that was mentioned in the reading this afternoon. But God raised him from the dead. Complete, divine, eternal satisfaction on the part of God concerning, again, the person, the work, and the love of his beloved Son. And here it is. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the fruit of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall he instruct many in righteousness, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Who are they? If there's anyone here in the sound of my voice that has not accepted the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, they first need, and I'm re-emphasizing this, they need to see God as light to expose what's in your heart and mind by nature, and that God is and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He began to teach them that let's reread it, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. What did we have? We had Genesis 22 in connection with a substitute for Isaac. Burnt offering, the wood, which is the fire. And then we had Exodus, the 12th chapter, in connection with a lamb, without blemish, not without spot. But the blessed Lord was without blemish and without spot. And we had the life of the flesh is in the blood, and we've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. We don't have the blood mentioned here. I know that. But he was killed. And after 3 days, we have the resurrection we had in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Now let's turn to the 9th chapter of Mark. Verse 31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Much the same. How many times have each of us heard the gospel? And if there's someone here for the first time, oh, there are individuals that would be delighted beside myself to talk to anyone afterwards. Don't leave this room undecided. If it hasn't been made clear, it isn't, and I say it reverently, it's not God's fault because it's so clear. But you know, if there's a fog over the eyes, oh, light gets diffused. But oh, to think of what it means to see that blessed one that could say, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Give you rest. Oh, the pain of the human heart that when they recognize that they're lost and they don't want to give in to what the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, is speaking. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke, in contrast to the yoke of the law, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because he carries it for us. And so, let's turn to the 10th chapter. Verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. The intent of the heart of man was to kill him. But they didn't. Now that's not in contradiction to what's said. That was their desire. What is it? The 21st Psalm? Let me turn to that. They intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. The heart of man wanted to kill him. For what reason? In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, the blessed Lord said, Who convinceth me of sin? Only a person that was absolutely out of his mind could ever say such a thing. See, the Lord Jesus said things that were so far beyond what man had ever said that he's either exactly what he said he was, or he's the greatest liar that ever lived. One or the other. don't take a neutral position because there is none. And we believe by the Word of God and the teaching of Scripture that Jesus was exactly what He said He was. The eternal Son of God was the Messiah. He said to that dear woman at the well, He that speaketh unto thee am He. Oh, to think of the revelation to that dear woman. Isn't that beautiful? You know, this is an aside, but I think it's important. In Matthew, the only mention made of Samaria or Samaritans is in the 10th chapter. And the Lord instructed His disciples not to go in the way of the Samaritans. Only mentioned. In Mark, it's not mentioned at all. Now, what's left? The Lord is the Son of Man, and the Gospel of John is the Son of Man in Luke, Son of God in John. And there's that story of the man that fell among thieves, and it was the Samaritan. Now, in the Gospel of John, he must needs go through Samaria. Now, let's act as if we're speaking to an Orthodox Jew of that day, and he would become very irate. He does not have to go, either going north to south or south to north, to go from Galilee to Judah. He does not have to go through Samaria. He crosses the Jordan, and he goes up a well-recognized path. We can see that in the 19th chapter of Matthew. Let me read it. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, He departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. Well recognized, the Orthodox Jew of that day so despised a Samaritan that he wouldn't go anywhere near the city. He crossed the Jordan and went up that pathway, well known, and then came back. But in the Gospel of John, it says he must needs go through Samaria. And there's a need here this evening for you, if you're saved or lost. And the Lord must needs come and portray Himself to your heart. Remember, the conscience accepts that God is light. The heart accepts that God is love. And God's manifestation of His heart is shown in connection with His beloved Son. We found in the 9th chapter that the Lord picked up the little children, and it says, in essence, He folds them in His arms, sharing with a brother. That's the heart of God. And the heart of God is told out in connection with what the Lord Jesus came during His ministry, and then the cross, the resurrection, going back to the glory. So now we've read in Mark 8, 9, and 10, the Lord is telling explicitly, most explicitly, in the 10th chapter. And I made an emphasis on purpose. They shall condemn Him to death and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock Him and shall scourge Him and shall spit upon Him and shall kill Him. And the third day He shall rise again. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, when He had by Himself purged our sins, to think of it, of who He was. And as He walked down any street that He went down, there was not a halo. It says, according to the 53rd of Isaiah, that when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. And so it's not a question of natural beauty. We're never told how tall, anything of that kind. But to think of those that were touched by what he did. But remember, and our time is very almost gone, I want to make it very clear that there was no suffering from the hand of man that was intended of, it is used of God or is a part of your salvation. And so let's go to those portions that are. Let's turn to the 14th of the book of Mark, the 15th chapter of the book of Mark, and the 34th verse, 33rd verse. And I want to mention the points that are so significant in connection with the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was forsaken of God. He gave up his life. The soldier with a spear pierced his side. Loving hands took him down and put him into the grave. He was raised the third day. He had ministry here on earth until he went back to the Father. It says in, 1 Timothy 3, received up not into glory, it's not a place where, but it's the manner of the reception. Received up in glory. Marvelous to think that God from past eternity had ordained and has written in the volume of the book that that blessed man was going to become a man. He was going to walk through this scene and go to the cross. And he was going to be taken up after, 40 days? He was going to be received up in glory. And I don't want to speculate, because that's all I think it says in Scripture, but received up in glory. To think of the reception. If all the angels of God shall worship him, we don't need to imagine. I'm not trying to get your mind or mine to imagine, but to think of the reception that that blessed one received after having become a man, walked through this earth as a man, went to the cross as a man, went into the grave as a man, was raised, and went back to glory. And that's the Savior. God is light, reaches your conscience. God is love, in connection with the Lord Jesus, reaches your heart. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the confession, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So let's go on. 37th verse. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And in the few remaining minutes, let's turn to John 19. Because each of the Gospels I turned to the wrong book. John 19. Verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Then came the soldiers in the 32nd verse and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Didn't we establish by Scripture that there was a necessity for a substitute, and that that substitute must die, and the blood must be shed, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Don't we see it satisfied now? all of God's requirements given in prophecy and types in the Old Testament, to think if we could count the number of verses that have to do with that which is essential to our salvation, certainly touches our hearts and connects with suffering from man, it's an incredible few verses that are mentioned in connection with all the blessing that God ever intended for Israel, the nations, or the church, is all embodied in the person and work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross, death, and resurrection and ascension to the Father's right hand. Do you want to add something to that? Each one of us that are here would like to add one word. Amen. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I hesitated because I was thinking of one more verse and then we're through. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that any of the effects of the cross, His face, His head, His back, the nail prints, the only thing that is recorded, I believe, afterwards is the spear in His side, the hole in His side, and in His hands and His feet. I can't answer why, but to think of what they did to His face, to think of what they did to His back. But here, let's read it again and we're through. But I want to make my point that what are these wounds in thine hands? What are these wounds? A lamb as it had been slain, to think of what God's thoughts are concerning His beloved Son, a freshly slain lamb in Revelation. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me.